Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. And as Noah said, my name is Gina Nicola, and I'm part of the teaching team here. And I'm excited because we've been in a series called Chroma, and we are tying it up this morning. And I'm excited because it seems like this has been one of those series where I've talked to several people, and we've been able to talk about the impact the series has had. And I love the title of this series. You know, it's Chroma, but it's life in color. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but think about how color affects us every day. Think about how color engages us and how we react to color. We live on the Central Coast. And for the last two mornings especially, I don't know about you, but waking up and the sun is shining. The yellows, the green trees, the flowers are blooming. It has this effect on us where I want to get up and be part of the day. And you see the different colors, and I think to myself sometimes, God's creativity never ends. But I also think about June gloom. Because June gloom is that time that we are in, and I praise God it didn't happen this weekend, but this week where the gloom comes in, and what do we see? Not much. We see gray and the off-whites, and you can't see the mountains, and you don't see much in front of you. And that reaction that we have usually is one that we're like, I'd rather stay home. Get in my blanket, have a warm cup of coffee, and I'll wait till tomorrow till it's warmer. See, when the light shines, when the sun is shining, it's yellows, and everything is bright, and the colors are showing, we want to engage. And it's almost like it's a natural antidepressant. And I think to myself how color impacts our moods, our emotions. For those of you who know me, you'll know that one of my favorite movies is Inside Out. Inside Out is an animated movie that shows what goes on in our brains. So basically, it takes a family and the difference between men and women and children and how we think affects how we feel. And then that affects how we react. And so we have today looking at these characters. Here's the starring cast of Inside Out. And what's interesting is when you look at their names and how they're colored, when you look at anger being red and flames are shooting out his head, we relate anger to red. We say sometimes that we can see someone getting so mad that they get red in the face. But then there's also sadness. Sadness represents depression. And she's characterized as blue, and in the movie, she never wants to do anything, and she's never optimistic, and it's all going to go south quickly. But she's blue because we represent a lot of times of our low, depressive times with that color. There's songs that are written about the blues and what it's like to be down. But then there's also disgust. When I first saw it, I thought, why is disgust green? And then I realized, well, when I'm disgusted by something, I'm usually fairly nauseated. And so when we're nauseated, we have a tendency to say to people, you look a little green. And so how color represents. Fear is interesting because these purple in the actual movie is a little bit purple and gray. And fear and anxiety. When you think about it, when you watch people, and I have seen people have panic attacks and they're getting into those anxious times, it's not that they see everything as dark, but you can see them starting to slip into darkness. That their thought process is starting to turn gray and dark, and they start to get into that panicky time. But then there's Joy. Joy, who sees everything amazing, and her color is yellow, and everything is going to be great, and all things are optimistic, and so everything can be going down the drain, and she's still full of joy and super excited. And I love this representation of color. Because when you think about it, we are very much motivated, interacting, and dealing with color on a regular basis. But this series is called Chroma. And I don't know if you know the definition of chroma, but chroma in color theory, the definition is chroma refers to the degree of vividness of a color, or how pure it is compared to the representative on a color wheel. It has to do with saturation and hue. And so think back to your elementary school years. And the color wheel. What colors are on the color wheel? Red, blue, and yellow. But we don't see life in just three colors. We see life in the saturations and hues and the vividness, and they blend together, and that is how life is. Life is all kinds of shades of grays and colors. And what's amazing about Chroma for this series is we have been looking at the vividness, the purity, the honesty of the Psalms in the Old Testament. We have been looking at life and its ups and downs and the roller coaster ride that we experience. And what the writers wrote out in the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, written out, songs and prayers of how they feel, what they're calling out to God, declarations. And we can relate to those Psalms today. And so this title has been amazing. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to continue this series, but if you haven't been with us, I'd like you to know that we've talked about three experiences. The experiences are from an Old Testament theologian that we've been reading his book. His name's Walter Brueggemann, and he talks about these three experiences that you can break the Psalms down into. And the first one is orientation. And orientation is life is satisfying, and you find yourself in a state of gratitude because of God's creation, blessing, and guidance. That moment, those days, those times in life where we look out at God's creation, like you look at the ocean or you see God and you meet God in his newness, in his purity, and you're super excited. Those times where we connect on that level. But then there's another experience, and that is Psalms of disorientation. Life has seasons of anguish, alienation, hurt, suffering, and death. Where Pastor David brought to us the Psalms of what we call lament, where life is confusing, where we get frustrated, where things are happening that we absolutely don't understand why they're happening, and we just want it to change it, and we want God to come in, and we want it to change now. And we're calling out to him, and we're crying, and what Pastor David was encouraging us to do is to not take our anguish, not to take our suffering and shove it inside and then pretend like we're all good. What he was asking us to do is to be honest, to come to God, to crawl up in his lap, and to let him know how you're not liking this situation, how you need him to break through, how you're hurting, how you're confused, and to beat on his chest, and that he was letting us know that there is nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with being honest. Nothing wrong with letting him know how you really feel. Because when we hold it in, the only person we're hurting is ourselves. God knows what you think. God knows how you really feel about something. The only person that you're hurting is yourself by not letting it out. And so he was reminding us that in those Psalms of disorientation, that we are given permission and they write us examples of what it's like to struggle with this life and with God. But what we're going to continue in today and that we did last week are Psalms of new orientation or songs of thanksgiving. Moments when we are surprised, overwhelmed with new gifts of God, and when joy breaks through despair. Last week, we looked at one of these psalms. Today, we're going to look at another one. And what we're saying is new orientation. These times where we can reflect back in our lives, where there has been struggles and pain and difficulty, but we can remember and look back and see how God brought us through it. That we can give joy and we can say thanks because now we're newly reoriented with God after going through something. So we're going to look at another one of these psalms today. We're going to look at Psalm 138. If you don't know where Psalms is at, it is in the first half of the Bible, which is the Old Testament, and then the first half of that first half. So it's like halfway there. So if you want to open up in your Bible, you can. We'll have it on the screens. But Psalm 138, Walter Brueggemann, again, the Old Testament theologian, describes it like this. He says it's a song or this prayer remembers a time of need that has now been resolved and in deliverance. Where David, the writer of the psalm, is able to declare that God is faithful and powerful. Where he can reflect and say, this is what God did for me. But not just that, but that David declares that he'll do it again. And so what we're going to do in Psalm 138 is it's only 8 verses long. But we're going to break it up into 3 sections. And the 3 sections are I think, important because David starts off by talking about what he will do. It's a personal thanksgiving that he's giving to God. Then we're going to move on to the next section, which is verses 4 and 5. And we're going to talk about more of a community Thanksgiving, something that David desires and sees coming. And then we're going to look at the why. Because I know there's some of us who wonder, why are we giving God thanks? I know there's some people who are asking, why do you come in here and raise your hands and sing and do this every week? What is the point? How does this affect our everyday lives? And so I love this psalm because David explains why he is writing and declaring what he's doing. So we're going to start with the first 3 verses, and it reads like this. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I will bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all your honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. All 3 verses are what David is saying that he is going to do and what he declares. And in verse 1, he says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. If you were here last week, Pastor David gave us 7 words of praise. This, I give you thanks, O Lord, is one of the words that David brought up, and that is yada. Yada means to lift or throw your arms upward in praise. Upward in praise and surrender. So David is saying, he's not just saying this. He's not just saying, hey, God, thanks, and moving on. He's saying, God, here I am. I give you praise, and I surrender all that I am to you. And he says he's doing it with his whole heart. That heart is not just the heart that you can lay your hand on right now and feel your heartbeat. The heart is your whole mind, soul, spirit. All that you are is surrendered to God. That you're putting it out there. David is showing a boldness that I think some of us need to be reminded that we can display and that we can give to God when we do these psalms and these times of remembering where God has brought us through. And so he's saying, I lift my arms up to you with everything that I have. I will sing your praises before the gods. So he's not only lifting his arms and singing, he's not only giving his whole thing, his whole self, but he's doing it before the gods. And notice that it's a little g. Not the one true God, the only God that we capitalize, but the little gods. Those who have appointed themselves kings and rulers and worthy, they probably call themselves gods. Not the gods that have been erected in statue form at the each end of the streets in Babylon at this time, where there are statues raised and erected, and you're supposed to go there and worship those and hope that that statue will help you out. Doesn't in front of all the gods, including spiritual and physical, there is no one or nothing that David is not going to declare and give thanks and be bold in front of because of how mighty his God is. And then he goes on, and he shows a different side. In verse 2, he says, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. He says, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. Now he's not so much talking about boldness. He's talking about a humbleness. He's talking about laying himself low. That word bow is not just walking in and bowing and standing back up. It is getting on the ground and getting as low as you can, laying prostrate before the holy temple, not before a king, not before a statue, but the only God who is holy. But why? Because David realizes that without God, he is nothing. Without God, he wouldn't have got through whatever it is he's remembering. That the only true and one powerful God, he will lay himself before because there is no man and no being that can help him like our holy and awesome God. And so he says, he's bowing before him. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Some of your translations might say, for your loving kindness and truth. The faithfulness word or truth word comes from another Hebrew word, which means stability. Think about it for a moment. How many of us are looking for stability? Man, if we could find stability in our lives, we would feel like we could actually take some step forward. But I think about how we will kind of go to people, and depending on their mood, they might not respond the way we want them to. One day they seem like they're our best friend, and the next day they're just not liking us very much. Little kids who come in and they tell me, well, my best friend's not my best friend anymore because they picked someone else. How we are looking for stability when we go to someone, we wish we could get the same response and the same care and the same love. But the truth is, we're not going to find that in human beings. We will only find that in God. God is stable. He never changes. His loving kindness is forever. His power is forever. And it says, for all your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. All his promises. You realize that if God says he's going to do something, he does it. It never changes. He doesn't say, oh, I forgot. I was telling the last service, there are times that I tell my husband or my daughter, yeah, I'll do that. And I kid you not, 20 minutes later, I haven't done it because I can't remember what it is I was going to do. God's never that way. Amen. I don't know what's happening. Yeah. But I think to myself how God's never going to be like that. When he says he is going to do it, when he says he's bringing us a savior, when he says he is making a path, when he says he will make your path straight, amen, he will. And it never, ever will be lost in his thought process. He will never forget or change his mind based on mood. And then verse 3, which caught my attention when I read it because I questioned myself. It says, as soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. And I thought to myself for a moment, as soon as I pray, do you answer me? We were in the Sermon of the Lament, and I talked to so many of you who are struggling and frustrated and felt that you finally had permission and didn't realize you could have the times of anguish with God. And so many people saying, I haven't gotten an answer. And I thought to myself, do I believe that every time I pray, I get an answer? So I decided to really figure out what this meant. As soon as I pray means as soon as I call, as soon as we cry out, you, I know it says answer, but that word answer actually means you are instantly attentive. You are right here, right now. When I call out, when I cry out, when I am asking, Lord, you are like right here. He is eye to eye. He is listening. He is attentive. I want you to realize, so attentive. He does not have a remote control in his hand and he's just going, uh-huh. No. He is fully present right here, right now. And I thought about this. If every single one of us right now was to cry out and pray to God, and we all cried out and prayed something different to God, do you realize he hears each and every one of us right here, right now? That's how great he is. That's how mighty he is. There isn't someone more important in this room. He hears us all equally. He cares and loves. His love is so great that I think he cannot wait to listen. He's always looking, he's always watching, he's always attentive. Then David moves on. And he kind of changes here from what he's personally going to do to a community Thanksgiving. And I think what he's doing is he knows God's might. And so he's saying, this is what's gonna happen. I see this. And in verse 4 it says, for every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord. For all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is great. Why does he think this? Why does he say that kings will bow down when they think that they are the most mighty, when they think they're the most powerful? Because back in verse 3 where he says that you will hear, and he says, you will hear me and I will be strengthened. You will encourage me because I think he knows the power of God that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every one day, do you realize there won't be a single living created thing that will not declare that he is the one and mighty God? And I think David, in his experience, he knows for a fact that if everybody, I'm sure he thinks to himself, if you rulers, if you people who are erecting these statues and making all these rules and excluding people, if you guys would just come to know God, we would all as a community raise our hands. And he says, every king in all the earth will thank you. That thank you is the exact same word, yada. Can you picture the entire earth raising their hands and worshiping God, the one true God? It's a beautiful picture. The people you have on your mind that you think will never accept Christ, the people that you have deemed too far gone, they will worship God. And in my opinion, until you take your last breath, anybody is still savable. Anybody. And then he changes and he gives us the reason why he thinks this will happen. Why he is raising his hands, why he is laying flat and making himself as low as he can before God. Why he thinks that when everybody acknowledges God, that we will all praise him. He gives us the why. If you came here today and you're like, I just don't understand why there are people raising their hands, or why anybody comes here every week and sings, or why anybody comes here and wants to learn about this, let me tell you, David gives us the reason why he does what he does. And I'm hoping that all of us in here will be able to tell a story and be able to look back and proclaim and give thanks to God for what he has done, and that we can share that. In verse 6, he says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. This is a turning point. Because all the kings that have reigned and ruled, the statues that have been erected, they are not here for the humble. This is where God is very different. The one true God, he comes for the low, for the poor, for the weak, for those who have been outcast and told that they're no good. He comes for the sick. There isn't anybody that God doesn't come for. But see, in that time, and I think even today we experience some of this, I think some of us put ourselves down and constantly think we're less than, because we think that we're supposed to be achieving something that the world tells us to achieve. We're telling groups of people that they don't belong someplace. We're telling other people that if you don't own this or you don't buy that, well, then you're not good enough, or you're not going to be popular enough. We're telling people that if you don't buy this product, or if you don't have this many tweets or likes or whatever, that you're actually not going to be famous or well known. And my question is, do those things even matter? What matters is the path and what God says about us. What matters is that this God, the God that David is writing about, the one that we come here every day, every weekend to worship, is the one true God, the one that we want everyone to know, who changes lives. Because all those other things, what kings say, what our world tells us today, is temporary and it will not last. And a lot of times it only makes us feel better for about this long, and then we feel terrible about ourselves again. He says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. And I ask myself, why would God keep his distance from anyone? Does he keep his distance? I think the thing that happens is that pride, it doesn't draw us closer to God, it separates us. Do you have proud friends? I have some friends, I love them dearly. They make me insane at times. But I'll tell them, like, I went and did something, they did it 100 times before me, and they did it better. I have other friends where we'll talk about something, and not only are they telling us about how they did it better, they're telling you about 500 people they know who are more famous, and they did it better too. I also hear people give themselves credit for everything. I'm only bringing it up because it says God keeps his distance from the proud. On our end, I think when we start giving ourselves credit, when we start saying that we can fix ourselves, that when a situation goes well, it must be something that we did, we start to build a barrier between us and God. We start to not hear him. We start to become self-indulgent and we turn in and we forget to look out. But I think God keeps his distance because I think I worship a God that is a gentleman. I don't think God comes in and says, you're going to know me, and he throws you to the ground until you confess that he is God. It's not WrestleMania. He's not going to wrestle you in. He's not going to strongen you in. But he is going to provide every way, every day, every moment of the day to know him. It's not that he's keeping his distance and saying, I'm done with you. It's just that he's not going to force himself on you. And so we have to check ourselves, because if pride gets in the way, we're going to miss the opportunities. We're going to forget to look back and see where God is answering prayers, where he is on the move. We're going to forget to even look for him at all. So he's here for the humble. He keeps his distance from the proud. But David goes on in verse 7. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. Though I am surrounded by troubles. I don't know if you noticed or not, but in the first three verses, I just thought David was good. Because he's saying that he's going to raise his hands and he's going to proclaim and give thanks and he's going to be bold and humble. And then he writes, even though I'm surrounded by troubles. See, life is a roller coaster. He's reflecting back on a time that God saved him, that God brought him out of troubles. He is reflecting on a time where he can see God's power in a situation, and it's that memory. It's giving thanks for those times that he knows that he'll get through this time. It doesn't mean that we won't have troubles again. Accepting Christ doesn't mean that life just becomes a merry-go-round. Life is still hard. It still has its ups and downs. He's all, even though I'm surrounded by those troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. I don't want you to think that protecting me from the anger of my enemies means that you're never going to experience someone's wrath or anger. I know there's some people in here who avoid confrontation like the plague. That's not what God's saying. That's not what David is saying. When he says protect, that definition is actually, I'll remain alive. That God will sustain my life and he'll restore my life and my health. So though I'm surrounded by troubles, God, the one true God, is going to sustain me through these troubles. He's going to restore my life and restore me to health. He's going to protect me because he's going to get me through it. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. But I also want you to pay attention to this. He gets you through it. He sustains you. He brings you to health. How many times have you caught yourself saying, I can't wait for this to be over so I can go back to the way it was? God's not asking us to chase who we were. He's asking us to chase the new life that he brings us to, that he transforms, that he is creating, that he has designed for us. That's what we should be chasing. If you chase your old life, that's how you got into this mess to begin with. Chasing the new. And David's saying that you will sustain me and you'll restore me. You'll reach out your hand and the power of your right hand saves me. I always love when I read about the right hand, that the power of your right hand saves me. Because a lot of us know that Jesus Christ came to earth and he bore the sins of the world and he died on a cross, but a lot of times I hear people stop the story there. That he died on a cross. He did. And then he rose again. He defeated death. He made a way. And guess where he sits right here, right now? At the right hand of the Father. The place of honor and power. And it is that hand that reaches down into our lives and saves us. Through Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And if you're like, what am I being saved from? Yourself, others, lies, the lies you tell yourself and the lies you believe. the destruction. Because nothing here on earth is going to last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is our lives in eternity with God. He will never, ever change. And so to think about the image of the right hand coming down and saving us is powerful. David's not just saying, hey, you protected me and it's good. He's like, you saved me. And then in verse 8, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. You've probably heard the verse, but it sounds very similar to this in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. For those of you who are wondering, what is God's plan for me? It's this. He has a plan that is good to give you a future and a hope. Do I know the details of that plan? No. Do I know the details of the plan for my life? No. But I have faith and believe with all that I am that what he has for me is better than what anyone else has to offer me. That the plan he has for each and every one of your lives is better than anything else you will find. He will make your path straight. He will reach down and save you. He will protect you. He will love on you and forever. Forever. It never stops and it never changes. But then the very last verse says, don't abandon me, for you made me. I don't want you to read that and think, so God will run away from me? He'll abandon me? No. What David is saying is he realizes, please don't ever leave me because I cannot be here writing this psalm if it weren't for you. I can't do this life or face these troubles or get through the next hour without you. He's saying that I need you and I'm acknowledging that. God will never, ever abandon you. There might be times where you're like thinking that you're out. That you're like, I'm running away. He's just going to keep going with you. You can keep running, but he's not going to just stand back and wave at you. God doesn't abandon us. And he says, for you made me. That word made means create, which is the Hebrew word bara. And it's not just like I can create a drawing. This is a create that is only done by God. Do you really realize that you are uniquely and wonderfully made? He doesn't clone anyone. He doesn't go around and say, well, I'm tired of creating people, so I'm just going to make a bunch of these types. That's what we would do. Human beings cannot create life like God creates life. We can try to clone it, but we cannot make it unique like God made it. God is the only creator of life. And David wants us to know that it is so important for us to take time to reorient, to have these new orientations, these times where we sit and reflect, what has God done for me? Where has he brought me from? I know many of us, including myself, have probably prayed for things and never even took the time to stand and say to myself, wait, did I even look to see if he answered the prayer? Have I even spent any time to look back at the last trouble I went through and say thanks to him for getting me through it? See, I love this psalm because he is so clear and concise. We are supposed to spend time reflecting and remembering, banking and constantly saying, thank you, God, for delivering me, for healing me, for sustaining me. Because when trouble comes next time, it's that memory bank that's going to get us through the next one. It'll keep us from sliding down into the weirdness because we'll be able to declare, I know you did it once and you're gonna do it again. That's what he's calling us to remember and to do. So as we reflect and you're thinking, I want you to really try to think of times that God has rescued you. I mean, how many people could say amen and declare that God has changed my life? He has saved me. I can tell a story of when he rescued me. Amen. 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 Without him, I wouldn't even be here today. And so as a close, this is what I want to do. I want to ask you to stand. I know there are several people here at different parts. There's some people who are orienting for the first time and you're excited about God. Hopefully those of you, if you want to know God, if you want to accept God as your Lord and Savior, it's easy, super easy. You just say, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. But the challenge is this. If you say that prayer or if you want someone to pray with you, then come up here because the prayer team will be up here afterwards. They'll pray with you. We'll rejoice with you. I know there are many of you who are in the lament stage, where for you, you're writing psalms of lament, that your prayers are about your frustrations and your anger, and that is fine. We want you to keep sticking with God. I know that we're going to tie up this series and we're going to move on to a new one, but that does not mean we want you to tie up and just move on. Stay with where God has you. If he is working on you, let him perfect and finish the work that he is doing in you. For the rest of us, or for all of us, let's take time to raise our hands, to praise him and to give him thanks and to remember where he has brought us through so we can proclaim him in the next time where things get rough. And so, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you go lifting your hands and praising him. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.